Well, good morning. Lovely to see everybody on such a lovely sunny day. It's great. And welcome to our Sunday service this morning, especially for all those who have travelled from Limekilns and any newcomers or visitors. Visitors may wish to sign the visitor's book. We'll be led in worship today by the Reverend Ian Greenshields, and please stay if you can after worship for teas and coffees and chat. And please note, next week's service is Limekilns Church. Intimations. Printed intimations for Kearney Hill are currently paused for the summer break. Venezuela. Disasters Emergency Committee, the DEC, charities continue to work with their local partners in Venezuela. Survivors still need shelter, food, water and medical care. We continue to hold the people of Venezuela in our prayers. Support is still desperately needed, and should anyone wish to donate individually, this can be done through the DEC website. Finally, for those on Zoom or YouTube, here is a look at the order of service. The other thing to mention is Thursday and Friday, there's car park. The car park will be closed out here on Thursday and Friday for repainting of the lines. Okay, thank you.
Paul would always start his letters by just giving a blessing to the people of God, but he would always do it in a very warm way. He would say, "Beloved in Christ, welcome." So can I say that to you? Beloved in Christ, welcome to worship today. We begin by singing our first hymn, All Heaven Declares. We're singing verse 1 and 2, and then verse 1 again, just in case you're confused when we go back to the first verse. So hymn 426, All Heaven Declares. Thank you for enriching our lives in so many different ways. But we thank you that you have given to us the gift of money that enables us to keep this building sustained and the ministries of the church throughout Scotland. We now dedicate and offer this to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we give glory forever. Amen.
Morning, everyone. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the summer season, for its sunshine and warmth, bright blue skies and long summer evenings. We thank you for this season of holidays, the excitement of trips to foreign places, paddling in the sea and countryside walks. We thank you for summer food, for barbecues in the garden, strawberries and melting ice cream. Heavenly Father, you are a generous God. You give us such a beautiful world for us to live in and enjoy, a world which provides us with air to breathe, homes to live in, and food to eat. Our world provides us everything we need, and yet we have to confess that we misuse this precious gift from you. We pollute, we waste, we overconsume. We exploit other humans for cheap food and commodities. Heavenly Father, forgive us. Heavenly Father, we confess our impatience with and our judgment of others. We rush to conclusions without fully understanding the situation. We think the worst of others. Heavenly Father, forgive us. Heavenly Father, we confess our impatience and our lack of trust in you. We fail to understand how great you are. Heavenly Father, forgive us. Heavenly Father, we praise you because you are a forgiving God. Help us to follow you more closely in the week ahead through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And let's finish with the Lord's Prayer. The words we use can hear on the screen, but please feel free to use the version you're most comfortable with. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
I was at a wedding. Is that it? Yeah? Yeah, we're here. My apologies. And so they decided to have the wedding outside. And every 5 minutes there was just the roar of engines taking off. And the celebrant who was taking the wedding had the softest, she had a lovely voice, but she had the softest of voices. And this whole event outside that lasted for 1 hour was just constantly being attacked by these different jets taking off. And then in the evening, we were sitting at our tables after we'd enjoyed a lovely meal, and the band decided that they were going to be even louder than the jets that were taking off. And I was sitting with this lovely lady who
who had something that she desperately wanted to speak to me about, something that was quite important in her life and especially in the life of her grandchild. And the reason that she wanted to speak to me about it was that she knew that I have lived with epilepsy all my life, and her granddaughter in America had just been diagnosed with it. And I couldn't hear this lovely lady speaking to me. And what I had to do was I had to literally incline my ear right down to where her mouth was and eventually say to her, "Look, this is important, let's leave the room and speak about it together." And I wondered about just the world in which we live that creates so much noise. And I don't mean physical noise, but so much noise that distracts us. Social media is one of those things that has come into our lives and has so much that is good about it, but so much noise, isn't there? That's just pinging all the time, telling us we've got something to tell you or something we would like you to consider buying or thinking about or whatever. And we have to try to factor God in to that so that we hear his voice. And one of the things that the Bible says that we are to do is to incline our ear, which means to listen with care to what God has to say to us. But I wonder how we can do that if we don't create space and time to do that. And if we allow ourselves to be told that we are so busy that we simply don't have the time that we should for God, for him to speak with and to us, for us to listen to him. Go way back to the 1950s. I have to confess I was born in that time. And this was a generation that was being told, you're going to have so much more time. All of these inventions that we have, the Hoovers and the fridges and the freezers and the washing machines and the dryers and so much more time. And yet it seems as if we have less time. It seems as if we have less time. But it's a matter of us choosing, surely, what we do in terms of time. When I first became a Christian, and I never had a kind of church background, I was introduced to this group of people who said, one of the things that you'll need to make sure that you have every day is a quiet time. And I said, what does that mean? What do you mean a quiet time? Quiet time, they said, is a time when you open your Bible to read it and think about what's being said, and also a time to pray. Just to be quiet and silent in God's presence, and then to speak to God about the day that lies ahead or the day that has just gone. And that was a spiritual discipline that I found hugely important to my development as a Christian, and one which I have never stopped doing since I became a Christian almost 50 years ago. And how can we possibly know what we need to do in life unless we are engaging with the wisdom of the one who knows all things. Remember when I was working in Weir's, at the beginning of the day, two or three of us would go into the manager's office. And it was an important moment because it was that moment where we were being told what to do and what the manager expected of us that day or that week or the next hour or whatever. And we sat and we listened carefully to what he had to say because it was important for us to know what his expectations were for us. And I've often thought about prayer as being a wee bit like that. We go into the manager's office, the Lord, and we start telling him what we think he should be doing, rather than spending time asking him what he wants us to do. Listening for the answer to that. Maybe waiting till the next day or the day after that or the day or the week after that until we get an answer to something that's very specific. But not going in and rattling away at the Lord and saying, right, Lord, here is what I think you should be doing for me today. But that moment of inclining our ear to listen to what he has to say to us. Are we too busy for that? If we say yes, I would then say, in answer to that, we're too busy. We're too busy. Let's sing our next hymn, hymn number 506, All I Once Held Dear, after which we will hear our readings.
I'm
shout for joy, you who were never in labour, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. Our second reading is Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am always with you to the very end of the age. Amen."
We had a conversation before the service began about this "sing, O barren one," it is in the ESV, or "woman," as it is in that translation. And of course, this is about a metaphor of what has happened to Israel. Israel has been taken captive by Babylon, and most of the nation has been removed from Israel, from Judah in particular, and taken to Babylon, and they were to be re-educated in the ways of Babylon. And Israel was left like a barren land, like a land where there were the kind of the cream of Israel had been taken away entirely. And so the Lord speaks to his people in this difficult situation. And what I want us to do is just to lift out some of the things that it says here. And I want to actually start at the end and not the beginning, because I think that perhaps it makes more sense to do that. Who is it who is speaking to them and who speaks to us today? Who is it that's speaking to them and is speaking to us? What it says is this: He is your Maker. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the Holy One, who is greater than all things. He is your Redeemer, and he is the God of all the earth. And so often what we do is we somehow minimize in our thinking who God is. I get fed up hearing people talking about the old man upstairs, as if that's their understanding of God, or him up there. And yet, I wonder whether we as Christians have an adequate understanding of who God is. Do you remember the story of Job? That wonderful book that is over 40 chapters long that every one of us is so desperate to read, that is so hugely depressing to read. But what we have in the book of Job is friends trying to help their friend come to terms with the question, why? Why has all this happened to you? And so chapter after chapter after chapter, we go through this absolute agony until we get to chapter 38. And in chapter 38, God finally speaks. And what God does when he finally speaks is he explains why to Job and to his friends. Well, actually, he doesn't do that. What he does do is, he says, who is this who is coming and speaking to me from the point of view of absolute ignorance? In a sense, he's saying, who do you think you are? And who do you think I am? And I've often heard some Christian folks saying something like this. We don't know why this has happened to us, but when we get up there, God will explain it all. Really? Do we believe that God owes us an explanation for everything? Do we really believe that the one who holds the universe in the power of his hands owes an explanation to these wee ants down here who are saying to them, why did this happen? And what about this? I have to be quite honest and say to you, if I get up there, that's the one thing I'll be glad of more than anything else. And I'll not be looking for explanations from God. I'll not be holding God to account in some way for my life. Maybe he'll be holding us to account, which is quite a different thing. And so what we see here in this situation is that we are being addressed as the people of God by the very God whom we say we understand and worship. But you see, the whole thing about God is it's utterly impossible for us to understand him. I don't remember if I've given this explanation to you before, but I do remember when I was first a Christian, a lot of angst going on in my mind, and I was down at Sea Mill, and it was very, very early in the morning, and there was only two creatures were enjoying this beautiful sunrise over the island of Arran. It was me and my bearded collie, and she was that busy running around chasing seagulls that I was just left in my own. And as I watched this stunning sunrise over Arran, I wanted to just share it with somebody, but there was nobody else there. And then I looked down at my feet and I saw all these little sand spiders just tearing around all over the place. And I realized that I had to be very careful where I put my feet. Otherwise, I was going to end up wiping out part of the population of sand spiders on Seamill Beach. What would it be like to describe to them what I saw? To be able to do that, I would have to become one of them. And in that moment, I understood the incarnation. In that moment, I understood Jesus. That he came into the very limit of who I was and who we are to try and explain to us something of who he is as God, but only a very small something that is enough for us to be confident that we can trust him. And I'm always going to remain a sand spider, and he's always going to remain God. And his greatness is so great that we have to simply trust who he is, whatever our circumstances, whatever insanity there might be in our world, and trust that he has a plan and that he will fulfill that within time itself. And that's who is directing all things. He is our maker. He is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven. He is the Holy One. He is the Redeemer, the one who is paying a price to set us free. And he is the God of the whole earth. And none other. And then he says, I want you to grasp something as my people. Things are not as bad as you think they are. We believe that the generation that sits below ours and the generation below that has just completely abandoned God. Have they? I found this big clock, a big slate clock in a house that I've got the responsibility of sorting out. And my goodness, it was heavy, but it wasn't working. And I was told to go down to a place down near Valleyfield and see this young clockmaker. He'll find a key, maybe, for you, so you can wind it up, I was told. Anyway, I had this long one-hour conversation with this 31 or 2-year-old young man about how deeply he yearned for God in his life. And he had actually gone out and bought a Bible because he wanted to try and understand who God was and who Jesus was. And he'd been reading this Bible. And as we began to speak about it, we began to fill in the blanks, the many blanks that he had. But it was so refreshing to hear that. And actually, his generation, curiously enough, have bought more Bibles in the last 2 years than have been bought for many a year. Isn't that interesting? his generation, kind of 25 to 40 year olds. So there is something going on. And we have to catch on to that fact and understand it. And I want you to see what the Lord says to the people here. Enlarge your tent. Have a greater and bigger understanding of what's going on than the limited understanding that you currently have. Enlarge it. Have a bigger vision. Have the kind of vision that says, I know what I can't do, but I realize what God can do in people's lives. Stretch out. Stretch out. What does that mean? Move out. Don't let the church be your sole place of understanding of who you are. But stretch out and spread abroad. Spread abroad the message of the gospel. 11 disciples met with Jesus. 11. Notice 11. They were going to add to that one more. His name was going to be Paul. Paul was going to be the most unlikely of all of them because he was going to be holding the jackets while they were stoning Stephen to death. And yet he was going to be the one who was going to take the gospel from Jerusalem to Spain and all places in between. And to those disciples who had nothing but themselves, he was saying to them, right, go. Notice, go and make disciples. He was not saying to them, stay where you are and people will come to you. He was saying, go. And who were those disciples? They were ordinary people like you and me. There was nothing extraordinary about them. And he didn't say, right, what I'm going to do is, I'm going to make sure you have enough funding to do this. And we're going to have all kinds of different things that you're going to need to take with you. He just said, go. And the one who doubted most, Thomas, decided, well, I'm going to go that way, east, to India, where there are churches that still bear the name of Thomas, in India, today. That's where I'm going. And John said, well, I'm going to go north, to Turkey. And where church after church after church was founded by the Apostle John, who took who? Mary with him. And Paul, of course, and others who went down to Africa, some of them actually didn't make much more than a year into their discipleship before they were killed. And only one died in his sleep. But they laid the foundations for the gospel of the church, not by remaining in Israel, but by leaving it. I think there's a huge lesson for us in all of that. I can remember in my first ministry in Cranhill, in just the outskirts of Easterhouse, and I asked about a part of our parish which had at that time about 13 or 14,000 people in it. What about Queensley, which has about 1,000 homes and nobody seems to come to church from this area? You're wasting your time there. They're not interested. Really? I wonder how people arrive at conclusions like that. Really? So what we did was, we went round and we knocked on every single door and said to the folks, if we start a church service in the local primary school, will you come? And we took the names of those that said they would come. You know how people say, I'll come, right? You think, no, they'll not come. And we had a church service of 40 people in Queensley Industrial, in the Queensley Primary School. And I can't remember the very first service we had. We'd forgotten that when you take an offering, you have to have something to take it in. So we'd not brought an offering plate. And Jim took his cap off and went round. And they refused to be anything other than the church in Queensley. And the church for Queensley, and started a Sunday school there along with the church. We wanted them to come back down to the meet. No, we're the church for this area. How can we know if we don't go? How can we know if we don't go? And I was just thinking that about High Valley Field this morning in particular. And then the final thing in verse 4, where Isaiah says this through the Lord, fear not. Fear not. And do not be ashamed. I wonder how much, if we're honest, fear plays a part in our thinking when it comes to good, proper evangelism. And I mean that, good, proper evangelism. Tell the story of Jesus. How much fear comes into it? I'm frightened of what people will think of me. And my answer to that would be, so what? Because the worst somebody can say to us is no. And curiously, I wonder how many people might say yes. Would you like to come to church? Would you like to hear about Jesus? Would you like to come to an Alpha course? Enlarge, says God. But I'm afraid, says I. Afraid of what, says God? Afraid of what they'll think. God perhaps says to us, fear more than you fear man. Fear me more than you fear man. And do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. Remember when I was young, my mum and my dad were good people. We lived in Drumchapel, which was a difficult place to be brought up in. My dad was a policeman, which made it even more complicated. And to my shame, I was ashamed that there were good people. And I was sitting in the bath some months ago, and I said to the Lord, please, please, Lord, tell my mum and dad I'm sorry. Because I shouldn't have been ashamed of good people. I should not have been ashamed of goodness. And I should never, ever be ashamed of Jesus. I should never be ashamed to say that I follow him and I love him. Because that's what it means, surely, at the end of the day, to be a Christian. And maybe people need to hear that. An unashamed voice coming from Christian folks like you and me that says, you know something? I follow Jesus, and I'm proud to do that. And I feel no shame in telling you that. Don't be afraid. Neither be ashamed. And it said, Jesus directed them, but some doubted. Yeah, it's there, isn't it? You know, that fear and doubt that just carries itself even in this moment into us as we hear this. And Jesus says, go, and I will be with you every step of the way. And when you go and speak to your neighbor in a conversation where you've prayed about speaking to them about Jesus, he will be there through his Spirit. And he will do more than you can ever believe possible. Not through you, but because you have had the courage to do the very thing that he's asked you to do. I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. We're going to sing now hymn number 526. This is a day of new beginnings, which will be followed by our prayers of intercession.
Over the past few years here in Kenny Hill, rather than me writing the prayers for others, I have asked from time to time everyone in the congregation what or who they would like to pray for. I started to do this after consulting Norman because I thought it would be good to give everyone else an opportunity to bring before God people and situations which concern them that I didn't know about or themselves. So this is what I want to do this morning, and this is how I'm going to do it. I will open our prayers for others. Then I would like you to feel free to use this opportunity to share the people and situations which are in you or your own heart. All that is needed is a phrase or two, no more than a couple of sentences. So have you got that? Okay, I'm going to take the mic out because I want to move forward. Sorry. So, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bring before you our concerns as your people in this area. Now's your opportunity.
We should pray for the Wilson family.
Yeah. Okay, for the Wilsons, the Doc, and the family, the group, and all who are bereaved.
Norman
and Karen.
Dot and Seamus.
Dot and Seamus.
Anna.
For our friends and neighbours who don't know you, God.
Yeah. Our friends and neighbours who don't know you, and for us to have courage. Talk to them about Jesus. I would like to pray for wildfires across the world.
The wildfires in Aviemore and Dongos. The local people.
Yes.
Farmers.
Yeah. The local people that are being. Being affected by the wildfires and all those that are fighting them.
Pray that the people of High Valley Field will come along to the Alpha Course.
Yes, the Alpha Course, and pray that people will come.
We pray for peace everywhere.
Yeah, peace. Ukraine. Gaza, West Bank, Sudan,
Iran,
Yemen,
Ukraine, you name it.
Yes.
God knows.
Our new Prime Minister, Andy Burnham, his new cabinet and his policies.
First responders who move towards danger rather than running away.
Yeah. First responders who move towards danger rather than running away. Ladies who suffer domestic abuse, especially during tournaments, apparently there was a rise in that. Saw that on the BBC.
People in Venezuela.
People in Venezuela are suffering from the earthquake.
People in the USA. For all sorts of reasons.
Yes, I understand that my daughter lives in the States. Yes, and the man who won't be mentioned. Yeah, people are searching for jobs.
It's a direction for our young our young people.
Yeah, those that are coming to the end of their educations.
Better direction for some of the younger ones, especially.
Yeah. Better direction for them, yeah. Thank you.
What about to remember the sermon being given today? It's very important to apply it and remember what the Reverend said about the saints and the...
Help us to remember the sermon and to apply it to our lives.
It's very important, I think.
Anything else?
Those people who try to make a difference.
People that try to make a difference. Wherever they are. Whoever they are.
Yes.
Thank you. Heavenly Father, you have heard all that has been said aloud and that has been said in the quiet of our hearts. We bring these situations and people to you now, knowing that you listen and answer our prayers in your time and in your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for that. Let's
close by singing, Lord, make us servants of your peace, number 527. Both now and forevermore.